Well, welcome to The Rock. If you are new, my name is Brian. I'm the third of the pastors here. I am encompassing one-third of the pastors here at The Rock. Thanks for coming and hanging out with us on a Friday night. If you're new and this is your first time, we're happy you're here. Hopefully you're handed a bulletin. We are cruising through the Gospel of John, if you don't know. We've been going through this series titled Knowing Jesus for about over a year, which is a long time to go through a book of the Bible. But which is also very exciting. We've been doing it for a long time. Our band's actually even released a CD, which is really neat, encompassing the first 12 chapters of this John, Gospel of John. So it's pretty neat. If you want at the storefront on the way out, there's a CD you can buy for 10 bucks, where each chapter, John 1, 2, 3, 4, matches the track, which is really neat on the CD. So if you want a cool little musical Bible study to John chapter 6, I can point you to it. So it's pretty neat. So. But anyways, so we're almost finished through this section of verses in the Gospel of John. Today we're in John chapter 17. This is a chapter which many people call the Great Discourse Prayer, the Farewell Discourse, or the High Priestly Prayer is what it probably says in your Bible. When you open up John chapter 17, it probably says the High Priestly Prayer. And somewhere I've heard that the section was called the Holies of Holies, because in this gospel we get the privilege to listen to God the Son praying to God the Father. And this is a timer, so I don't spend too much of your time. So I'm on your time now, so amen. But we get the privilege to listen in on the greatest prayer that's ever been recorded. It's the prayer of Jesus praying to God the Father. God the Father, Jesus obviously conversing with his Father as he's about to go give his life as a ransom for sinners, which is just incredible to think about. And I know for some of you, this can cause some confusion. Maybe you were raised to believe, like, there's this argument that says, well, if Jesus is God, then how could he be praying to God, right? There's lots of unbiblical arguments that, honestly, if you look at what the Scripture says, none of those actually have any weight to support it. None of those, when you actually consider what the Bible has to say, start to finish, about who Jesus Christ is, being fully God and fully man, it's not a very valid argument. And when we begin to understand Jesus being God on earth, we need to understand why at the same time he's praying to God the Father, we need to realize that the eternal Father and the eternal Son have had this eternal relationship before Jesus ever took on the form of a man. There's never been a moment where God the Son, Jesus Christ, didn't exist. But think about this, there was a time where God the Son wasn't a man. There was never a moment when God the Father decided to make himself a son, right? And Jesus did not become the Son of God when he became a man. No, the Bible says that Jesus, God, is a spirit, and then 2,000 years ago, he came into this world as a human being. The word you sing at Christmas time is Emmanuel, which means God with us. But there's never a moment where God decided to make himself a child, right? Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God from eternity past. And Jesus Christ right now is the Son of God in the present. And he will always be the Son of God in eternity in heaven. So we'll leave that there, because I know we can get into a lot of arguments and we can talk all day long about how Jesus the Son can be praying to God the Father and be God at the same time. But that is not what that's not what the point of this chapter is. So we can leave that argument elsewhere. We're Christians. We believe every verse of the Bible. We believe that Jesus is fully God, fully man, 200%. It's beautiful. But there's so much more in these verses that I don't want us to miss, because this chapter is worthy of so much of our study. And I have the task on preaching through the whole chapter in 40 minutes. You can pray for me. One of my favorite pastors, he preached 7 messages on just the first 5 verses of this chapter. And another cool dad guy, he preached 23 sermons on this whole chapter. And I get the privilege of going from start to finish in one. So I feel inadequate to try and preach through all of this in one sermon. But I do want you to take notice in these verses. I want you to grab your Bible out. I want you to underline. I want you to circle. Notice all the times in this verses we see Jesus talking about his glory, or Jesus being glorified in the Father. This word glory and glorify is this constant theme, which is very awesome. There's also the words, look at the words gave or given. There's this relationship between God and the Son, the Father and the Son, where there's giving and gave. It's really neat. So notice these words glorify and gave tonight. And the title of the sermon is, if you have your hand out, you can open up. It says, I am praying for you, which is a play on words. Get it? You can look at the person to your left and say, I am praying for you. All right, now look at the person on your right and 3 times as loud say, hey, did you know I am praying for you? That's right. That's the truth. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the great and unchangeable I am, prays and intercedes for his disciples, his church, and if you are a Christian, that means you. And I do have 4 points that I'd like to highlight through the text this evening, so you can follow along with the handout. And my hope is to help shed some light on these verses for you this evening, and that maybe in your own life that this word, this sermon tonight would just transform your life in a mighty way. So with that, let's pray and we'll get started. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that we could worship you. Thank you that we could sing to you. Thank you that we could see a baptism. I thank you that Manning boys lead in worship and young Manning boys getting baptized by old father Manning. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing, Jesus, what you're doing in that family. So we just praise you for that, Jesus, that you changed lives and that you've planted your flag on that family and they are serving the church, loving the church, getting baptized and obeying you. Just praise you for them, Jesus. We're so grateful for little Eddie's demonstration of faith and for his baptism. And Jesus, we just thank you that you are good and that you are a God. Thank you, Jesus, that you show us in this text tonight that you love us. You love your church. You love your disciples. You love your glory. And that, Jesus, the truth is that you pray for us. You intercede for us right now and always and forever. You love us and you protect us. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would come in a mighty way this evening and you would speak through me, that you would transform us through your word. Your word is truth. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so your first point in your handout, if you want to follow along, is Jesus prays for his glory. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. There's our word of the day, right? The last words in chapter 16 was Jesus saying, I have overcome the world. And this chapter starts with Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven, praying to his Father, saying, Father, the hour has come, right? The big day is here. The plan of redemption that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit perfectly planned before the creation of the world is now at hand. And next week, it'll all start to unfold just very fast, one after another. In chapter 18, we'll see the betrayal. We'll see the arrest of Jesus, our Savior. But in the text tonight, Jesus prays for the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit's plan to unfold perfectly. For God to glorify his Son as he heads to the cross? Jesus knows exactly what comes next. And it's really neat. In previous chapters of in the Gospel of John, we've seen glimpses of Jesus' glory. And at the Feast of Cana, when Jesus' mom comes up, she's like, Jesus, we need some more of that miracle wine. Like, we ran out. Can you hook us up? And what does he say? My hour has not yet come. In John 7, at the Feast of Booths, his brothers say, hey, Jesus, you need to go down to Judea and show them all the stuff that you're doing. Show them that you are... You're the big deal, right? And he says, guys, my time is not yet come. And again, in John 70, the Jews even come to seek arrest Jesus, but it says no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now, in this upper room with Jesus and his disciples, he prays that the hour that is now at hand, where everything will finally be accomplished. Jesus will ultimately reveal and he will manifest. He'll demonstrate. He will confirm who he is. And this is the day that God has been planning and anticipating from before time began. This is his big day. The hour had finally come. If I can boast a little bit, I'll tell you a little bit about my big day. I knew I was going to marry my wife, Celeste, the day I met her in 2002. That was the plan. That was my big day. But my hour had not yet come. I was very foolish and immature, and God spared me, and he was very kind to me, and he saved me. In 2007, he saved Celeste as well. I asked her to marry me in September 2009. We were married March 12th, 2010, which if you looked at your calendars, that was yesterday, so we've been married for 5 years, so amen. We're registered at Target still, if anybody wants to help it. No, I'm just kidding. But my hour had finally come, right? But I wanted to mention this because there was so much planning for this day. And if you know my wife, she's pretty serious about partying and celebrating. She goes overboard with every birthday party. I know because I get the invoice. She'll throw a party for you. Like, if you get your stitches out, she'll want to plan a party for you. And Wesley, she's planning a party for when Wesley gets his first sinus infection. I'm sure there's a party waiting for that. But our wedding day was no different. The great day where the two became one, right? It's a big deal. The ceremony and the church and the invites and the flowers and the photographer and the rings and the dress and the reception and the photo booth and the playlist and that awkward first dance and the cake. And the snacks and the toast and the send-off, everything, it was our big day, and it was beautiful, and it was tremendously planned, and it had to be perfect. It felt like a lifetime of planning and anticipation, and I remember it like it was yesterday. Now, I want you to think about this day, this hour that has come for Jesus. The big day that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have planned from before the creation of the world, the text says. Think about all that it took for God to create the stars and the sky and the galaxies and the oceans and the mountains and the birds in the air and the creatures in the sea. It says it just was just a word and those things came into being. All very important days, but none of those events, as credible as they are, even compare to what's at hand at this moment in Christ's earthly life. None are as important as this day. All the planning and the anticipation of this day, the virgin birth, it had to be perfect. The star in Bethlehem and the wise men and Jesus in the temple and John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus and Jesus being baptized and God the Father speaking, confirming on his son that this is my son. Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Jesus calling his disciples, healing the blind, raising the dead, calming the seas, even the winds and waves obey him, right? Being handed over and betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, being beaten, his transfiguration, being falsely accused and nailed to a cross, garments being torn, the crown of thorns pierced by the side, being laid in a rich man's tomb, dying, conquering the grave 3 days later, ascending to heaven. It had to be absolutely perfect. It all led up to God's big day. Jesus' hour has now come. All the anticipation and all the planning. Jesus' hour is here. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Everything Jesus has done and everything Jesus is absolutely glorious. Jesus' glory is seen from him being God from before the foundation of the world. Laying down his glory from heaven and becoming a man is glorious. Jesus finishing the work assigned to him was glory. Jesus returning to his glorious state in heaven, obviously, is glorious. Jesus saving sinners is glory. Jesus picking us up and helping making us children of God is glorious. Everything about Jesus is absolutely glorious. Verse 2, it says, since you have given him, there's that word of given, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. So Jesus says, all authority. He has all authority over all flesh. And he has the power to give eternal life because he has the authority over all flesh. That means every single person that's walked this planet. Jesus knows that all power belongs to him. He's had the power. He has the power to hand over his own life. He has the power over his own death. He has the power to raise up his life. He has the power over our sin. He has the power to save. And as this verse says, that Jesus has the power to give eternal life to all that the Father has given the Son. Verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was sent. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Again, Jesus Christ is absolutely God. There's never been a moment when this was not true, but something happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ was sent, this text says, but that doesn't mean he ceased to be God. I want you to look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The rich, being Jesus Christ, became poor, or became a human, for our sake. To borrow from the Jeffersons, this wasn't a moving on up moment for God. Imagine, if you could for a second, Bill Gates owning a $2 billion mansion. I'm sure he owns a couple of them, but regardless. Imagine Bill Gates willingly leaving the keys to you while he goes to live the rest of his life at a homeless shelter, right? Regardless of who he gives that house to, and it doesn't matter where he lives, he's still gotten $79.3 billion in his checking account, right? The rich became poor for your sake. It's a bad illustration, but in a far more glorious way, Jesus willingly and temporarily left his place in heaven for your sake. When a world full of lost mankind needed to be redeemed, God was not surprised. He was not taken off guard. Our God had a perfect plan from before he created the world. Jesus Christ willingly and humbly relinquished his equality with God in the comforts of joy in heaven and became a man. I love this verse. My really cool dead guy with a nice wig, Samuel Rutherford. Oh, what love that he would come himself and buy us with such a great ransom. Oh, how we underbid and undervalue that Prince of Love who did overvalue us. We would not sell all we have to buy him, yet he sold all he had and himself to buy us. Though he was rich, he became poor for your sake. He was sent. Perfect God became a perfect man in the person of Jesus Christ to hand his perfect life over for our sake. That's the God that we Christians worship. That's the God who prays for us, who lived and died for us, and has the power to give eternal life. And as verse 3 says, it said, this is eternal life, that they know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So my friends, if you are in here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ, what's stopping you? What's preventing you? Do you know the only true God today? Do you believe in Jesus' life and his work and his sacrifice to save you? Because he has the power to do so. And thoughts for my friends, Christians in this room this evening. How do you respond to the truth of Jesus' great love and affection for you? Does it break your heart to consider everything that he endured and everything that he left to purchase you? And at the same time, does it make your heart burst with unspeakable joy to think about what he left and what he did to save you? The sacrifice Jesus made for us is tremendous, my friend. To make you his, he left heaven. He pursued you and he purchased you with his own life. How much more beautiful does Jesus become when we stop and think about what he endured to save us? Jesus moves on in his prayer. He says, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Again, here we see again this undeniable truth in the Bible that Jesus is God. He's the God that created the planet you're walking on, the air that you're breathing. That's his. Jesus isn't trying to convince the Father that he's God right here. My friend, he is. If in your understanding of Jesus, you conclude that he was not the God who created the world and everything in it and became a perfect man to save sinners, then you don't rightly understand or know the Jesus that we meet when we open our Bible. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, willingly became less, again, for our sake, so that we may become more. So moving on in this prayer, Jesus confirming who he is, what he's done, what he's about to accomplish. Now he moves on to his focus on his prayer, moves on to his disciples. Jesus' prayer is for his immediately, where is it? Did I miss it? Oh, there we go. Jesus prays for his immediate circle of his disciples. That's your second point. Jesus prays for those who are his disciples. I have manifested your name to the people that whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus says, I have manifested your name. That's just a cool, smart word to say, to show or display, to exhibit or to demonstrate. Jesus says, I have perfectly revealed to them who God is. Verse 7 and verse 8, he moves on. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus has shown us, he has demonstrated that he is everything we need him to be. So far in the Gospel of John, we've seen that to the hungry, he's the bread of life. To the lost, he's the way. To the dead, he is the life. To those walking in darkness, he's the light of the world. To those who are dying, he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus affirms that he is everything that we need him to be. Moves on in verse 9. He says, and I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice again, friend, all the giving that's taken place, right? Verse 6, there's yours they were, but you gave them to me. Verse 8, I have given them the word that you gave me. Verse 9, those whom you have given me. Verse 11, which you have given me. Christian, do you know that God gave you to Jesus? Now, this is something I can't even begin to try and fully explain, but it's just, wow, God. Just makes you stop and go, God, are you serious that when everything in my life was a wreck and then one day something happened, Jesus, I realized I desired you and I wanted you. And behind the scenes, some miraculous divine way, God actually picked me up and handed me over to his son. Just wow, God, just that's unbelievable that you would do something so wonderful. Think about it, friends. When you became born again, when you became to know and understand and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when God saved you and he adopted you, it's because you are this perfect love gift that the Father gives his son. And nobody and nothing can ever take that gift away from him. It's secure. Let me drive that point a little bit further. In John 10, look at these verses. They're just incredible. It says, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So cute. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Mind explosion. Did you see that? No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So here's the Father's hand. Here's the Son's hand. I and the Father are one. Uh-oh, what just happened? Jesus is God. When you see the Father, you see me, Jesus says. When Jesus says nobody can snatch you from his hand, he means nobody can snatch you from his hand. The Father's hand is the Son's hand. It's the same hand. Jesus perfectly protects the Christian because he is our perfect protector. He is our God. We are in good hands. I borrowed that from a commercial. Moving on. You are secure. Nothing will take you out of his hand. Verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have, again, given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. So the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus says, I was with them, I kept them, you gave them to me, I guarded them, not one was lost. So Jesus confirms in his prayer that he has kept his disciples safe for 3 years during his earthly ministry, and now he's on his way out, and he asks for the Father to continue to protect them. Christian, every one of you is safe in our Father's hands. He will never let you go. He has not lost one of his sheep. But hold on, Brian, what about this? Not one of them was lost except, the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is Judas. Remember, God's given Jesus all that are his, and he will never lose them. Because the Christian is this perfect love gift from the Father to the Son, the adopted child of God. But Judas is not that. Judas is not his, and he never was. There's a big difference from being a child of God and the son of destruction, right? That's pretty strong language. And that's the point. Judas is not a child of God. He was not a believer, and he never was. This is not a, you can have an incredible walk with the Lord like Judas and then make a shipwreck of your faith. Because Judas did not have a walk with the Lord. He walked with the Lord, but he did not have a walk with the Lord. In John chapter 7, Jesus even says that one of you is a devil, Judas. This is also not a Christians can lose their salvation verse, because there is no verse in the Bible that says that. Judas never lost his salvation because Judas never had salvation. But Jesus prays that God will keep and protect the Christian, those whom you have given me. God will never lose you, Christian. Verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So there's this unshakable unity and love that Jesus has for the Christian that the world will never experience. And Jesus prayed that because his disciples have come to know and believe in Jesus, he says that the world is going to hate them. Not very encouraging, right? Not many of you said amen after I read that verse. Though he is about to leave, Jesus has a purpose for his disciples. God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then these guys are literally going to change the world with the message, the good news about Jesus Christ. God had a plan for the disciples' lives, and he's going to use them while they are in the world. And he has a plan for your life as well, Christian. Jesus says that you are not of this world. We are in the world, but we're not of it. Jesus does not take us out of the world, but he instead prays for our protection from the evil one while in the world. You guys know this verse, I'm assuming. It's a good verse. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, right? But on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So God has you in this world right now, in this city, in this workplace, at your job, at your school, in your neighborhood, because he wants to do a wonderful work through you. Drawing people to come to know his son, to believe in his son through your witness, your love, and your life. Yes, God will use you. And yes, God saves people just by them opening up a Bible, just by them randomly walking into a church on Friday night. God does that work all the time. But Christian, don't forget that you are a light in this city. You are here for a purpose. You have a purpose to be a witness, to be a light of the world for Jesus Christ. My friends, I encourage you to share your faith with somebody. Easter's a few weeks away. We're going to do a lot of fun outreach events. I'll encourage you to be a part of that. Grab some invite cards on your way out of church this evening and just keep them in your pocket. Invite your friends to come to church. You don't have to be an evangelist. I pray that many of you will be called to be an evangelist. But let's do something extraordinary for God this week. Let's start tonight. Take your kids for a walk in the neighborhood and keep some tracts in your pocket and invite your friends and neighbors as you walk by or on the bus or on the way home from school or whatever it is. Put up some flyers at the coffee shop or at the water cooler. Get on your Facebook and invite people to come to church with you tomorrow. Do our friends even know that we're the wacky Christians? Here's an awesome verse. It's one of the most amazing verses. This is just beautiful. Jesus says next, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify is a cool churchy word for, it just means to declare us holy, to declare holy, to set us apart, to make sacred, and Jesus prays that. He says, "Father, set them apart, make them sacred, make them holy." And Jesus gives us the substance of how. How is that going to happen? Through his word. Again, sanctification is this big theological word for being set apart from the world. It's this daily event where the Christian's life where they become more like Jesus Christ and they become less like themselves. I am more like Jesus Christ today and less like Brian Edwards today than I was yesterday. Praise God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word became flesh, and what God has told us and what God has revealed to us in the Bible is his word. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth." What is the truth? Your word is truth. Jesus prays that God will set us apart as a people who love and cherish and rejoice and cling to and trust in his word. This book, this word, will transform every aspect of your life. No other book can do that. Harry Potter can't do that. When I became a Christian, God taught me so much about himself and myself. Great Gatsby didn't do that. When I became a husband, again, God continued to show me things about him that I just didn't see the first time, and I learned so much more about myself. Pride and Prejudice didn't do that. When I became a father, again, God continued to show me I am the most selfish, stubborn person on the planet right there, and then it was right there, and I continued to realize, wow, I really need to be changed. God really needs to change me. Moby Dick didn't help at all. This book is more than just some words. It is the word. It is his word. The truth about God is found in your hands. No other spiritual book can do this. Some may alter your behavior for a while. Maybe you want to get married, so you start acting like this, or maybe you're hoping for some better benefits in another life, but none can actually truly change you, sanctify you, transform you more into the image of Jesus Christ. Only this book, this word, is God's. And only in this Bible does one have the truth that leads to eternal life. This book is God's word. and where the sacred scripture is studied and read and preached and absorbed and lived out. And when it gets injected into our bloodstream, it's the power of God that regenerates our spirits and it revives our hearts and it unites his church. It is literally the answered prayer of Jesus that you enjoy and love his word. I have a question for you. Do you treasure God's word? Is it valuable to you? What's it worth? Does it change you? Again, a sanctified Christian is one who's becoming more like Jesus every day and growing in his word and becoming more like Jesus. What is God's word doing in your life today? Do you treasure it? Are you even reading your Bible? Still did a great job last week asking if we actually even pray, remember? Start with 3 minutes a day. He said, start a timer. May I suggest you do the same thing again? How about, let's just say 3 minutes a day. Let's start there. Just open up your Bible, read for 3 minutes. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read a whole book. You don't have to bust out a lexicon. Just grab your Bible. See what God can tell you in 3 minutes. And then when your timer beeps, okay, I'm done. God, I'll see you tomorrow. Prayer and the word go hand to hand in so many levels, and the church and the Christian, we sometimes are so, if we're honest, we're guilty. We just neglect it. We just do not treasure how valuable they are. But without looking to hear from God in the scripture, in his word, our prayers are like a phone conversation where the other person can hear us, but we can't hear them. Do you treasure this word? Is it more valuable than your coffee that you absolutely need in the morning? Is it more valuable than that? More than sleep? More than your music? More than whatever it is? Do you really believe that this word has the power to change you? Jesus prayed for you to take God's word serious and that it will set you apart. Jesus prays for us to be sanctified in the truth. Nobody and nothing will ever love you like Jesus has loved you. Do you believe that? I triple dog dare you to go to his word and let him show that to you. Verse 18 and 19, Jesus continues in his prayer, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So here we begin. Jesus, like in verse 15, he says that he's actually sent his disciples into the world to take his place. What an incredible and terrifying responsibility, right? Sort of like when mom and dad went out on a date and you were in charge to babysit the kids for a while, right? What a big responsibility. Or it's like Michael Jordan tagging out to sit the bench and there's like 2 minutes left and he's going to put you in the game instead. It's like the game's already over, right, Michael Jordan? So they've already won, but you've already won by like 60 points. So the game's already done, but Jordan's already won the game, but he tells you now it's your turn to get in the game, right? He's like, I got some plays, I got some plans drawn up for you, and I'm going to use you in this game. You're going to do a great job, I promise. I mean, it's just terrifying. The shoes don't fit. Like, you're wearing like size 23 boots, Nikes, and the other team looks like giants, right? But we have to take heart because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We win, right? He is with us. And he sends us into a game that he's already won. But Christian, another question I have for you, are you even in the game? It's an incredible responsibility to be a light in this world, being an evangelist or showing people who Jesus Christ is with your life. Jesus prays that God will keep and protect us while we're on this earth, and he now works through us as his earthly means of making his name known. So again, friends, are we even in the game? How are we doing here? You live in a world? No, we're in a country, a city, state. You live on a street in the middle of your neighborhood full of people who do not know the God that made them, the God that became a man to die in their place to save them. They don't know the Savior of the world. Jesus prays, I've sent them into the world. So friends, are we in the game? Moving on, so far we've seen Jesus pray for his glory. His hour is at hand. He knows what's coming next. Jesus prays for his disciples, for God to protect them and keep them and to use them while they're on this earth. And now Jesus prays for those who will believe. Jesus prays for his church. says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus prays specifically for the people who will come to faith in Jesus Christ through the lives of the disciples. And that's every single one of you in this room who is a Christian. Every single Christian in this room tonight can say right now that Jesus Christ prayed for me 1900 years ago. God used the disciples. We are fruit of Jesus' disciples going and telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. And Jesus prays that we will be unified. Like it says in verse 21, it says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus really cares and prays for Christian unity. He prays for our unity. It says that we may all be one, that they would become perfectly one. Now, we're all different in many ways, and that's okay. The last thing you want is another 100 people like me in this church, honestly. You're welcome. But we should strive to look past how different or weird or quiet or loud and abrasive or silly other people in this church are. Because Jesus' prayer is that we would be united and in one spirit, like God the Father is united with the Son. That's incredible unity. My friends, do we take our church family, do we take these church gatherings seriously? Do you look at the guy over there and go, all black? Nope. Or do we go, oh, I'm only really close to the people who agree. I only really hang out with people who agree with everything I say. Or ladies are like, oh, you know, I don't really like her. She gave me this weird look like 2 years ago. Like she might have been sneezing, but either way, so we just don't really get along. That's not the unity Jesus prays for. That's like little children on the playground unity, right? That's not father-son unity. Jesus prays for this holy unity that we would be perfectly one. Our unity should look like we belong to God. So much more serious. It's okay to have particular flavors of people that you like to spend your time with. That's great. That's fine. I have friends. I have close friends that are some are closer than others. I have best friends. So I have a whole plethora of different types of friends. And that's totally fine. Having relationships that are different, those are fine. Jesus is okay. Jesus loves your relationships with your friends. You aren't doing anything wrong. But Jesus didn't pray for Brian Edwards to only get to know the ridiculously tattooed dudes who listen to Pantera and Metallica all the time. That would just drive me and you crazy. But I'm so glad there's only one of me again in this church. And again, y'all should be very glad. I'm so glad there's only one John Manning. Amen. But we can differ in many things and yet still be very united in love and in Christ. I can absolutely 100% not like running or CrossFit whatsoever, and we can still party. You can be a Lego maniac, and I can be more of a Play-Doh guy, and that's totally cool. But Jesus prays for this real and deep, affectionate, holy unity between us, that we would be one. I've learned so much from the men and women in this church that have absolutely nothing in common with me apart from the gospel. I cherish those friendships more than most. And I thank God for them. Christian unity is just such a beautiful thing. It's just transformed my life, and Jesus prays for us to be unified. Or maybe none of this resonates with you because you're the guy or the gal that the second the bell rings, you're the first one out the door. Got to get back to your day, right? Or maybe the crock pot's on, or the movie is going to start soon, or maybe, oh, I got to pick up the kids from practice. I mean, come on, it's 30 degrees outside and it's 9 o'clock at night. We know your kids don't play soccer. But may I challenge you today, that's funny, you can laugh about that. I challenge you today to stop, have a conversation or two with somebody before you get out of here today. Lone Christians aren't found anywhere in the Bible. And Jesus actually prays the opposite for your life. Jesus' prayer for you, his deepest desire, hours before his death, is that we will never lose grip of the importance on being united with one another. That's his prayer. There are no barriers on Christian unity. but that'll be near impossible for you if you're the first ones out of those doors every single week. Do we take our church gatherings seriously? Do you value your Christian brothers and sisters and have a desire to grow as a family in this room? Because Jesus has us in this world for a reason. So how much sweeter it will be if we have a family of believers who run this race with us. William MacDonald, he's a sweetheart, I love this. It says, I see Christ in those Christians as the Father was seen in Christ. I love that. What do our friends see when they see us? I'm living proof of this. Christian love and unity was one of the most appealing things for me before I became a Christian. I saw the lives of Christians and the love and unity they have, and I was desperate for that. When people see you, what do they see? Do people see Christ in you, Christian? Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ has made known to the world that he is God. His words, his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, all declare that when you see Jesus, you see God. Because of Jesus, we now know what God looks like. And for my last point, I want to end back with verse 24. My last point for this evening is Jesus prays for you. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Do you see that? I want to know something so amazing. Jesus' prayer, his desire is to be with you. In Hebrews 7, it says that Jesus Christ, he's right at this moment praying and interceding for us. Did you know that? That Jesus prays for you? Christian, right now he is praying for you. That's the truth. I don't know about you, but I've never had the president calling me wanting to hang out. Aaron Rodgers, he doesn't text me back wanting to know when he can fly me in to watch some Green Bay games. When I was 13, I met John Stockton and I asked for his autograph, and he was too busy to give me an autograph. So then 10 years later, which is funny, like 10 years ago, me and like four of my friends were at a bowling alley. It was just dead. And then guess who walked in? John Stockton with his two kids. So I'm like, oh, sweet. There's literally seven of us in this bowling alley. So I run up to John Stockton. Hey, man, you blew me off when I was 13. Can I get, oh, no, I still can't get an autograph. You don't have time? Okay. You can pray for him. I do not like that guy. I hope he knows the Lord. I hope he knows the Lord. But think of the most important, popular, monumental person on this planet. They don't know you. No birthday cards. No visits in the hospital. Like, oh no, hey, I was just in the neighborhood. I thought I'd bring you these burritos. Obama, Aaron Rodgers, John Stockton, they don't know me. They've never prayed for me. They have no desire for my affection whatsoever. But the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, he prays for me. He desires to be with me and for you, Christian. And he prays for your protection. Verse 24, he prays for the day where he will bring you home to be with him forever. That's his desire. Jesus prays that the believer will be brought safely home to heaven to be with him. And the Father grants that prayer. That's the truth. The Christian, if you are a Christian in this room, we get heaven. And if you are not a Christian tonight, may I ask you one more time, what's stopping you from giving your life to Jesus, the God who created the ground that you walk on and put the food in your belly, given the water for you to drink and nourish you and the air in your lungs? It's his. Every moment you walk on this earth not knowing Jesus, you take advantage of everything God has given you to show you his glory, to show you how good he has been to you. And then he became a man in the person Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, to know that we willingly walk away from him and want nothing to do with him and says, I will die for them anyways, and then I will show them that I have the power over life and death and that they can come to me and they can be with me forever. And Jesus' desire is that you would be with him forever. So what is preventing you from becoming a Christian today? Don't wait another minute. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Give Jesus your life. So as we close, let us remember everything Christ prayed for us in this text tonight. He prays for his glory to be seen in what's about to happen next, the cross. He prays for his disciples. He prays for their protection. He prays for his church. And he prays for you, Christian. How about we respond in prayer and thank him right now? Father, Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that what you pray is what will be true. That you are our treasure. Thank you, Jesus, that the Father gave us to you. Before the foundation of the world, you decided, for some reason, you looked at me and you looked at my friends in this room and you said, yeah, I want them. Like, God, I don't know why. I'm still trying to figure it out, but we thank you. That's your desire to love us and be known by us. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for protecting your disciples and thank you for glorifying your name. Thank you that your name will be glorified in eternity and your name is being glorified right now through your church. Thank you, Jesus. I really just love you. I pray that you would help us to walk in the light of your truth, that we would leave here tonight changed, that we would go as lights into this world and we would be unified with one another because that's your prayer, Jesus. Thank you that you sent us into this world that is not our home to show the world your glory and that we can be lights to show men your gospel and that we can point people to your salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for the comforting words that you desire to be with me. You desire to be with my friends here. Jesus, we long for that day. We long for that day so much. Some days, Jesus, I wish that day was here now. But we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the day. We cannot wait for the day where there will be no more death and no more pain and there will be no more tears. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. May you be glorified forever and ever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.